Turn your Bibles once more, Matthew 9, page 814 in the Church Bibles. So, Matthew 9, and beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no towns of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." Amen. We come today to our final study in the series of Honest Evangelism. And you'll see in the notes, I have a wee recap there of what we've been doing, and we're going to take, part of this sermon today, recapping where we've been, just to hopefully, I think there's a great thing putting it all together, and then we'll look at the final chapter here. We began a long time ago at looking at the two halves of the story, and first of all, there is the pain line. The fact that in sharing the gospel, you have to cross a line which is uncomfortable in order to get conversation with Jesus, and you don't know what people's response will be. And you have to be brave to cross that pain line. But there's also the unseen hunger. There are people out there, sometimes people who you don't realize it, who are hungry for Christ, whose lives are a mess, or inside are discontent. And that's the other side of the story. Secondly, we thought about, is it worth it? And three reasons why it is worth it. We want the glory of Jesus to be known. We want Jesus to be honored and praised by all men. He deserves it because of who he is and what he's done. The guarantee of the new creation. If we know we have a home in heaven, this lovely home which will be a place without pain and suffering for all eternity, this amazing place, we should want others to be part of it. And then there's the grim reality of death and hell. We can't avoid those things. People will die. And if people die without Christ, they go to hell, eternal suffering for all of eternity. And then the third point was why we still won't evangelize. Why, if we know this truth about hell, we know this truth about the wonder of heaven, and we know this truth about Jesus, why don't we tell others about it? Well, we thought of two reasons. First of all, treating God as the divine waiter. There's a danger if we profess Christ that instead of Jesus truly being our Lord who we worship and love, he's just there to bring into our lives to help us. He doesn't control our lives. He doesn't set the agenda. He's just there to help us out when we're in trouble, like calling a waiter. That's not the way it should be. And the second thing we looked at was a life with idols, that we will only speak of Jesus when Jesus is at the center of our love and affection, that Jesus, our life is about Jesus. If we have other idols, whether it be our jobs, whether it be hobbies, interests, whatever, if we have these other things in our lives, our own popularity even, our own comfort, they will hold us back. And then fourthly, three things that we must remember to encourage us and help us in this. God's sovereignty. God has designed me to be where I am and my neighbors to be where they are. God has designed what school, what class I'm in. God has designed what workplace I'm in so that I can share the gospel with those who are not saved. This is God's plan. I'm there for that purpose. He has designed this. Secondly, God's grace to me. If we understand that we're deserving of hell and God reached down in Jesus, we should be filled with thanksgiving and love and want others to hear about this as well because of our great Savior. And God's power. Even that person who's no time for church, no time for the things of God, God can make them alive. As he raised Lazarus from the dead, he can raise those people to spiritual life. God can save. God can change anyone. The most obnoxious person in your workplace, the most annoying person in your class, the most God-hating person in your neighborhood. God can save by his power. And then we thought, what do I say? Well, it's all about Jesus. First of all, who Jesus is, his identity. The eternal Son of God who came into this world as a man. His mission, why Jesus came, to die and to suffer, to pay the price for sin on the cross of Calvary. And then the call, what the gospel asks us to do, to come in faith and repentance into this new life. And then we thought number six was be yourself. You don't have to be someone you're not. God will use you as you are. God knows your personality. God knows your capabilities. God can use you as you are. You don't have to be a Billy Graham. You don't have to be a William Moody. Good job. You don't have to be anything else. You just be yourself and God can use you. And we thought of four very different people in the Bible who God used. There was Peter, the confronter, who was in your face and said to the people of Jerusalem, you killed this Jesus. You need to repent. He was the confronter. There was Paul, who was the thinker, the intellectual. Some of you are fairly smart people. Use that for the Lord. There was the blind man who was healed in John 9. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know. He says, all I know, this man called Jesus rubbed mud on my eyes, and now I see. He told his story. He just shared what happened to him. And then there was fourthly the woman at the well. She went to her village, and she said simply to the people, I met this man who's told me all about myself. Could he be the Messiah? Come and see. Come and see. We can invite people to read the Bible, to read a gospel booklet. We can invite people to come to the community breakfast, to Christianity Explored course, the men's night, to PW, to church, to whatever, to our youth fellowship, to the GBBB youth club, whatever. Be yourself. God has designed you the way you are. There are people that you will be able to reach because of your personality, because of your interests, because of your abilities that I'll never be able to reach, and vice versa. Be yourself. And then point seven, we thought last time was getting started or restarted, and we thought about how over this past 60 years or so, people's understanding of the Bible has so changed. Where at the time people were aware of God as creator, aware about Jesus Christ, aware about sin, that has now gone by and large in society. And now they don't even count Jesus as important at all. They won't even think about the gospel. And because of that, personal evangelism takes longer. It's about building up friendship. It's about building up a relationship. It's about over time. It normally takes quite a period of time. We need to be in this for the long run. And there are four things, four C's we needed. Character, and that comes from as we keep repenting and keep trusting in Jesus in our lives and that relationship. Conviction at God's power and his grace to save people. Competence, growing in our ability, learning the Bible more, learning the gospel better. Yes, we start, and I shared of how I made a real mess the first time I did door-to-door. I couldn't have done it much worse. Thankfully, the Lord's taught me a wee bit since then. We can improve. We can get better by practicing, by trying. And the final point was courage. Do you have courage to speak to that person in your class? Do you have courage to speak to that person you work with? Courage to speak to that neighbor? Courage to speak to that family member? Courage to invite them. So that's where we've been over this past few months. And now we come to our final one today, which is entitled Two Things to Do. Chapter 8, Two Things to Do. And here, a great quote from Rico Tice in the book. He says, "There are lots of people who have authority, but not much compassion. There are many with compassion, but little power to effect change." One of the most wonderful things about the Bible is that as we read of Jesus, we meet a man who had more of both than anyone who has ever lived, and who never compromised another. A man of complete authority and overwhelming compassion. Two things to do. We'll be thinking today about having compassion. We'll be thinking today about having authority as we share the gospel. So let's first of all, compassion. That's the first thing we need to do is look with compassion. And we're looking here at what we read in Matthew 9. In verse 36, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." When Jesus saw the vast crowds before him, he was moved because of their state. John Calvin, you'll see the wee quote there, he says, "The whole life of man until he is converted to Christ is a ruinous labyrinth of wanderings, harassed and helpless." That's true of people who are caught up in addictions, true of people who are poor and in awful situations in life. But it's also true of people that physically, materially, we may say, are comfortable. There are many a person who has plenty of money, a lovely home, a secure job, a nice family, but their life is a life of wanderings. They're harassed. They're helpless. There's something not right. And Jesus had compassion for people like that. The word compassion literally means someone's bowels being moved inside. And that's an interesting term to put it. We might put it today, we talk about our stomachs churning, which means a person is physically and internally affected by what they saw. And so when Jesus saw the crowds, he was even moved that it affected him physically. His stomach churned as he saw the great need of people out there. And we need to have that compassion likewise. Henry Martin, he says this, "Let me never fancy that I have zeal until my heart overflows with love to every human being." That's the challenge, that our hearts will overflow with love to every human being. That person who serves me in the shop, I'll have compassion on them because they don't know Jesus. That person in my class, I'll have compassion on them. That person I work with, that person I live beside, we'll have compassion on them because they do not have Jesus. We must be moved deeply. We need to care about people. We need to get upset because of the state that people are in. And it mentions in this passage three things about these people which moved Jesus. It says, first of all, they were harassed. They were in a terrible situation in this world. They were struggling. Life wasn't easy for them. And they would be in a far worse situation in the world to come. And we need to have compassion for the lost, for their situation in life now, trying to live life now without the Lord, and the fact that they face an eternity of damnation. We need to weep over the fact of hell. You know, as a minister, I've come to see that death is so deceptive. Because when a person dies, not only a person dies, and you see a person after they've died, it's so peaceful. They're asleep. It just looks as if they're sleeping in one sense. It looks as if everything's all right. But the reality is that when a person has died, either their soul has gone to paradise to Jesus in heaven, or their soul has gone to hell. And so behind that lying body in a state of apparent peace, there's a very different story which we don't see. And death can be deceptive because we can lose sight of this, that people have gone to somewhere else, either to heaven or to hell. And that should annoy us. People suffering so much. Secondly, they were helpless, it says in this passage. They were unable to change their situation. This probably would have been true of these people materially in those days. But it definitely would also have been true of them spiritually. One of the things about poverty is it takes away choices. I think this is something people don't often understand about when we think of those who are in poverty in the developing world. Often they have no choice about this. They have little choice in life. And you take what FISPA is doing. One of the things FISPA is doing in giving a good education to these children is giving them choices which they would never have otherwise. If they didn't have those opportunities, they would be left to a life of poverty and no chance of it improving. So poverty takes away choices, physically, but also spiritually. Because of our spiritual poverty, because of the influence of sin, we are enslaved. And we can't get out of that. People are in a situation of suffering which they're helpless to change. We cannot change ourselves spiritually. And thirdly, here were a people who had no shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. They were wandering here and there with no direction and no one to lead them, no one to rescue them. I find those words of Paul in Ephesians 2 very moving. It's describing those without Christ as having no hope and without God in this world. It's one of the things when we become Christians. People, we often say to each other, when I visit people who are suffering, and I can think of having this conversation several times over this past month with people, and it happens to me every month. And if you're not a Christian, you listen to this carefully. This is what Christian people who are suffering say to me. Oh, William, just knowing the Lord is with me makes a difference. How do people cope if they don't know Jesus? And that's what Jesus was saying here. A people who didn't know him, a people who were like sheep, just terrified. You ever see sheep terrified? They just don't know what way to run, what way to turn. That's what people who don't know Christ are like. People not knowing Christ, being separated from his love, being separated from his care. It's one of the saddest things about the majority of people in this world today. It's one of the saddest things about the majority of people here in Ahochel. You can see them driving in their cars. You can see them walking on the streets. You can see them coming into the shops. Outwardly, their life is very similar to those who are Christians. But they're sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed. They're helpless. They've no hope. Surely we have to have this compassion. We have to look at the world differently. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he no longer looks at people from a worldly point of view. He looks at people differently. He looks at people with a sense of eternity upon their brow. We have to look at people with compassion in a different way. So that's the first thing, look with compassion. The second thing is then proclaim with authority. It says of Jesus in verse 35 of chapter 9, he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. It was the gospel of the kingdom. It was a message about God's rule. It was a message about a rule that people had to submit to, a rule they had to surrender to. Rigo Tice says, kingdoms have kings And here is the king telling people and showing people his authority. Here is the king announcing that his kingdom has arrived and inviting people into his kingdom. We need to be those who do this, who share the message of Christ's rule, the message of Christ's reign with authority. This is what people need to hear. You know, one of the disparaging things that people say about Christianity and about Christians is that our Christianity is a crutch, that we just are Christians because, well, without our Christianity, we're a weaker type kind of people, and without our Christianity, we couldn't really get through life. Christianity is not my crutch. Christianity is my stretcher. Christianity is my life support machine. I couldn't live without Jesus. How could I? And what we're to do is to proclaim people to come to Christ, to surrender to Christ, to find that hope that Jesus brings. But notice what he says here in verse 37 as he thinks of these harassed people. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We are to ask the Lord. We are to pray. We are to pray for workers for the harvest field. There's a great opportunity there. Yes, we live in days when it's tough sharing the gospel in many situations, but we do live in a day when people are hungry. We live in a day when the harvest is plentiful. We live in days of great opportunity. But more workers are needed. Even Jesus, when he was on earth, he couldn't go everywhere at one time. Jesus needed helpers. He sent out the 12. Later, he would send out the 72. It's important that we understand this, that we need to share in this. We need to pray. And one of the key aspects of evangelism is praying and praying too for workers. Rieger Tice shares this great quote in the book from Simon Barrington Ward, former Bishop of Coventry. "Prayer is that apparently useless activity without which all activities are useless." And you know, he says it so often, we go to pray and people think about praying. So often the best people think about praying is, "Ach, it'll not do any harm. Ach, well, if it helps you." And people see it as a useless activity. But what Simon Barrington Ward says, listen, if we don't pray, everything else we do will be useless. We'll have no impact. So what we need to be doing is praying in this whole area of evangelism. One of the most important things in sharing the gospel is speaking to God about people before we speak to people about God. And we need to pray to God about this. We need to pray to God to raise up more workers. We need to be those who are before the throne of grace regularly. And can I say this, if these studies cause you to do nothing else but to pray more for the lost, then I will understand we have accomplished much. We need to pray for the unsaved. Because remember, they cannot save themselves. They cannot change themselves. They're dead in their sin. They're going to hell. We have to stand in the gap. We have to intercede for them. We have to pray for the lost, and we have to pray how they will be reached, and pray for God to reach them. But here is the twist. Often God will expect us to be part of the answer to our own prayers in reaching the lost. Which brings us to the second point here, which is go proclaim. So ask God for harvest workers. That's what's happening here at the end of chapter 9, verse 37, 38. Then we go into chapter 10, and there's no chapter break in the original. So immediately after encouraging his disciples to pray for workers, he says to his disciples, "You go and share the gospel. You go and proclaim the message of the kingdom." The disciples were answering their prayer. These men had many faults. You think of Peter, who denied Jesus. Think of Thomas, who doubted his resurrection. You think of Simon, who was basically a terrorist. You think of Judas, who would betray Jesus. But they were all available. They were willing to go. It's often said the most important ability in the Lord's work is availability. It's being willing to go. It's having the courage to go. It's praying, God, make me willing and able to go. Christian, are you willing for God to use you in sharing the gospel? Answer that honestly before God. Are you willing for God to use you to reach your family members, to reach your neighbors, your friends, your classmates, your work colleagues, your neighbors? Are you willing? And if you're not willing, and be honest with God today, you talk to God about this. Be honest with God. Don't play games. This is not an optional answer. If you are not willing, say to God, talk to God, let God deal with you. Let God give you the courage and the willingness that you need. We are to go. And their message as they went was Christ's message. It was one with authority. It was a message about the kingdom. You see that in verse 7. They proclaimed what Jesus proclaimed. We don't make up the message. We don't decide ourselves what is the message. We share what the Lord has given to us. My minister, he used to use the description. He says, we're not the chefs who prepare the meal. Jesus is the chef. We are the waiters who deliver what he has prepared. And that's what they did. They shared this message. They shared it with authority about the kingdom, about the rule of God that has to happen in their lives. And the world needs today people proclaiming the truth of God with authority. Now, that's so important in a skeptical age, in an age where people doubt the Bible, doubt Christianity, they need to hear that word with authority. Now, what does that mean? Authority is an elusive thing. From a worldly point of view, some people have it and some people don't have it. I think it's school, and those who are at school will know this, and those, all of us who remember being at school remember this. There were teachers who had authority and teachers who hadn't. I remember a big teacher in my school, a big man, who had no authority. He was called Bouncer because when he got angry, he jumped up and down and got so mad. He yelled and shouted and fired things, and nobody listened to him. And then there was a wee English teacher. 5 foot nothing, if she was even 5 foot. She would come into the classroom and just say one word, silence. Authority. Now, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to sharing the gospel, how do we have authority? Well, in evangelism, authority comes from the Holy Spirit resting on us and the Holy Spirit giving us absolute conviction about what we teach. And that conviction about what we teach comes from our relationship with Christ. It's not that we are sharing a theory about something we don't know. It's not as if I'm doing a talk about Japan and have never been to Japan. We're talking about a Savior who we know. And if people can see that we know this Savior, that will make all the difference. Do you know the story in Acts 19 about the sons of Sceva, where the apostles, Paul, was casting out evil spirits, and there were Jews who weren't Christians who were trying to do this as well. Some of them were the sons of Sceva. And they tried to cast out evil spirits in the name of Jesus. Now, they weren't Christians. Do you remember what the evil spirits said? Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. Who are you? In other words, what authority have you to do this? And they had no authority because they had no relationship with Christ. They didn't know the Savior. And the evil spirits caused the man to give them a good hiding, as we would say. There's where authority comes from knowing Jesus, from that relationship with Jesus, from walking with Jesus, from spending time with Jesus, spending time in his word as his Spirit gives us a growing conviction about the truth and the wonder of the message of the gospel. Believers reaching out to their family, friends, schoolmates, work colleagues, that's what our community really needs today. People will not come into the church. We have to go out to them. Will you be part of this? What are the two things you need to do? Have compassion for the lost and share the message with authority, which comes from spending time in God's presence. Amen.